do. Matter of fact, in describing the world, Paul said in Romans chapter number 3 in verse number 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the world. That's the ungodly people. That's what it, there's no fear of God before their eyes. And unfortunately, Christians today are sometimes like that. That is, they don't fear God. Hold your place here in Colossians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 and look at verse number 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, page 1234. I didn't give you that. 1234, 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse number 1, the Bible says this, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Now here it is, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, in the fear of God. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I'm just trying to say to us that we as God's people are commanded to be people who fear God. We need to be people who are different in everything that we do. We're not of this world, so we should not act like people of this world. Turn over to the book of John, John chapter number 17. In John chapter number 17, and look at verse number 14, where Jesus pointed this out to the disciples, page 1139. 1139, John chapter number 17, and verse number 14, where Jesus says this to his disciples, I have given them thy word. He's speaking to Jesus about his disciples here. And the world hath hated them because they are, here it is, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So Jesus is saying, hey, these disciples, they're not of the world. That is, they're different from the world. They are in the world. Yes, all of us are in the world. All of us are on this planet Earth, but we are not of this world. It's like Abraham of old. He knew that he did not live or he was not a person of this world. And the Bible tells us of him in Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 10, for he looked for a city which hath a foundation whose builder and maker is God. It's not a builder and maker of man. It's a builder and maker that God put. And that's what Abraham was interested in. And if people don't see that something's different in your life and what's going on in you, then you ought to check out your life. You ought to check out what you're doing. That is, if your neighbors don't see that there's something different about you, maybe you ought to check yourselves out. And I'm not talking about the fact of different being the idea that you've got some pink mohawk that everybody walks around and looks at you, that you're some weirdo or strange-o that way. I'm not talking about that. I'm simply pointing out the fact that a child of God needs to be different. A child of God needs to be different in the way he carries himself. A child of God needs to be different in the things that he says. A child of God needs to be different in the places that he goes. Christianity is not a Sunday alone position. It's an everyday position. It's an everyday, every minute position. It's all of our lives. Just this week, we received at our house an article that was delivered to us, and it was talking about the use of the name of God and how that many in our world today do not use the name of God as it should be named or as it should be used. That is, they use it as a cuss word. Or people today, they would say, oh my God, not referring to the person in heaven, not asking for his help or not talking about him, just using it as a expletive. The world would have terms like OMG. TGIF, all referring to or using the name of God in a way that is not respectful and not right. And the author there of that article made known that he would expect that from the world. He would expect the world not to show honor. He would expect the world not to show the grace that they should or the reverence that they should to the person of God. He would expect that from the world. But the author in that article goes on to say, I've seen two pastors in the last week that have used that phrase in showing disrespect to the name of God. I'm just pointing out to you that we've got a people today who do not fear God. We've got a people today who the fact that they're a Christian has not made a whole lot of difference between them and the world today. And when we come to Colossians chapter 4, the Bible is teaching us and showing us that there ought to be a difference. That is, if we were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Would people see enough things in our life that they would say, hey, there's a person. That's definitely a Christian. That's somebody that you know is naming the name of Christ. They're a person who God knows is a child of God. Are we that type of person? Well, we come to our text this morning, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and it's really addressing the believer's walk, or more specifically, how the believer should relate to the people of the world in which they live in. And so let's look at this text and let's see what it teaches us here this morning. Again, notice Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 5, where the Bible says this, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now notice a couple things about that first part of that verse where the Bible says here, number one, we need to have a wise walk. We need to have a wise walk. It says walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now let me say, if we're going to have a wise walk, or if we're going to have wisdom in our walk, we've got to first know the source of wisdom. If you don't know the source of wisdom, you won't know the wisdom that he's giving. Look over in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 3, where the Bible tells us the source of wisdom. It tells us it very plainly here in this verse. The Bible says in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you go back up to verse number 2 and look at the very last word in verse number 2, it is the word Christ. That is, what verse 3 is talking about is an expansion of the person of Christ. Or if you will, we will understand Christ, these things about Christ. That is, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if we're going to be able to walk in wisdom, or people who walk in wisdom, then we need to know the person who is the source of wisdom. We need to know the person of Jesus Christ. We need to know him as our Savior. You've got to know that. And that was what the Apostle Paul wanted. Matter of fact, we're really close here. Look over in the Philippians, just a page or two before where you are there, page 1260. And look at Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 10. And look what the Apostle Paul wanted. Here it is. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 10. The Bible says this, that I may know him. Who's the him in the verse? You follow the context that we'll look at in just a second. It's the person of Jesus Christ. What did he want to know? He wanted to know Christ. And the Bible says, in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That is, we need to be people who want to know Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul wanted. Why? Because there's wisdom in him. All wisdom found in the person of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice back in Philippians chapter number 3 here, look back up at verse number 4. The Apostle Paul says, boy, I want to know the wisdom of Christ. You know what? Look at verse number 9, first of all. Verse number 9, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Bible says this, and being found in him, that is being found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness. That is, the Apostle Paul says that I am not going to be found in Christ. I'm not going to have the wisdom of Christ. I'm not going to be a person of Christ if I do it through my own righteousness, because it's found not having mine own righteousness. It's not the good things that I do. It's not any of those things. Now, what does Paul mean by that? I'll go up to verse number 4. This is what I was going to show you. Verse number 4 here in the passage. Well, the Bible says this, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof to that he might trust in the flesh, I more. That is, the Apostle Paul says simply this, if anybody thinks that they should have confidence to be able to get to heaven, I'm the guy. See, that's what the Apostle Paul is bringing out here. He says, hey, I've done all the good things. I'm the person that you should look to. I've got the testimony. Look what he says in verse number 5 as he begins to divvy out to us or show us what his testimony is. He says in verse number 5, I was circumcised the eighth day. That is, he was born, and 8 days later he was circumcised. Why is the Apostle Paul bringing that out? Because over in Genesis chapter number 17, God had commanded all the Jews that they would be circumcised on the eighth day of their life. And he says, Paul says, hey, way before I had even controlled anything, my parents were making sure I kept the law. I did what God says. I was circumcised the eighth day, just like the law says. He goes on. He says here, I'm of the stock of Israel. That is here, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. He goes on here. That's where the first king of Israel came from. That was the honored tribe there of Israel. And he says, well, that's where I'm from. He says, not only that, but he goes on. He says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That is, I didn't adopt the Greek culture that was around me. I was a Hebrew. I was a Jewish person in practice. I'm a Jewish person in language. I'm not part of that favored race of God. I'm chosen. Jews were chosen by God. That's me. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says not only that, but he says I'm a Pharisee. He says, as touching the law, a Pharisee. What does that mean? Well, Pharisees were the strict sect in Paul's day, and they sought to do everything that they did. They tried to be a person who does right. If you had a Pharisee as a neighbor, you'd like them. They'd be a good neighbor. They're not going to play loud music at all hours of the night. No. They're not going to do that. If they borrow something, they're going to make sure they return it to you. That way, they're going to be welcoming to let you borrow something. They'd be a good person. He says, hey, it's touching the law. Guess what? I'm a Pharisee. What does that mean? I keep the whole law. I'm known for it that way. He goes on in verse number 6, concerning zeal, what did I do? He says, I persecuted the church of God. That is, hey, if anybody was zealous in their work, I was the guy. I was so much so, I was taking people and I was dragging them off to jail. I was consenting to people being killed. I was that person. I was persecuting the church. Why? Because the church was teaching a different way to heaven than what the Jews were teaching. The Jews were saying, be good. So I wanted to get rid of those who weren't teaching that message. I was zealous. See, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. It goes on. It says, touching the righteousness which is in the law. Now look at this. Blameless. I wonder if we would have that testimony. You look at my life, you don't find any problem with it. Paul says, that was me. Paul was a good guy. Paul had the pedigree. Paul had the academics. Paul had the lifestyle to say, God, I deserve heaven. But what did he say? Verse number 9 again. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. All the good things I did, I'm found in Christ, not by any of them. Not mine own righteousness, which is of the law, the Bible says here, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That is, he was found in God. He was found in Christ. He had a relationship with Christ, not because of his own righteousness, but because of the faith of Christ. See, that's what when he put his faith in Christ, the Bible says, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. When he put his faith in Christ, you know what he got? He got the righteousness of God. And I'll tell you what, Paul had a lot of things that he could claim, but he could not claim righteousness of God because it only came by faith. He couldn't claim that in his own self. He said, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. I'm going to put faith on him. I'm going to be trusting the fact that Jesus died for my sin on the cross of Calvary. I'm trusting the fact that Jesus is my Savior. He was buried. They killed him. They put him in the grave. But he didn't stay in that grave. He came out of that grave. What does that mean to you and I? It means simply this, that the sin payment was accepted. That's why he came out of the grave. That's why he's alive today. The sin payment was accepted. And Paul says, when I put my faith on Jesus Christ, here it is, I received the very righteousness of God. See, we don't have righteousness in anything we do. Isaiah 64 and verse number 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag. God says, I look at the best you have. It's just like a filthy rag. Paul came to understand that. God looks at the best I have. It's a filthy rag. So Paul put his trust. Paul believed on Jesus Christ. Paul put his faith on what Christ did. the fact that Christ died for him. And when Paul did that, God gave him the very righteousness of God. And God could now look at him as righteous. Not because of him, but because of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ, or when he put his faith on Jesus Christ, you know what he had? Verse number 10. That I may know him. He knew Christ. And he wanted, in verse number 10, he wanted to know Christ deeper. He wanted to know the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted to have that deeper knowledge of Christ, but he could not have a deeper knowledge of Christ until he first knew Christ. And he knew Christ, or he came to know Christ, by putting his faith in Christ. You know, the same thing is true with us. If we want to have a wise walk, if we want to walk in the way that Christ would have us walk, we've got to first know Christ. How do we know him? We put our faith and trust in him. We believe on him that he died for our sins, and then he will give us salvation. He'll give us a home in heaven. We'll turn back to Colossians chapter 4 and look at this. When we think about this wise walk, that wise walk that we ought to have. The Bible says, walk in wisdom toward those that are without. First thing I note about our wise walk is this, simply this. Wisdom must be available. If God tells us to walk in wisdom, then wisdom must be available. That is, wisdom, or it is possible to walk in wisdom. Sometimes we get the mindset that there's so many bad influences in life and there's so much evil in life that it's almost impossible. We think like it's impossible to walk right. We think it's impossible to do what God would have us to do in the day and age of which we live in today. But can I say, God never tells us to do something that is not possible. God always gives us the ability to do it. And look over in the book of James. James chapter number 1 and verse number 5. James chapter number 1, page 1306. 1306 here. James chapter number 1 and verse number 5. Look what the Bible says. James chapter number 1 and verse number 5. The Bible says this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That is, here, get it. Understand this. If you lack wisdom, that is, you don't know what to do, God says, just simply ask for it. Come to him, and God says, I will give you wisdom. I'll give you direction. I'll give you what you need. That is, the Bible says, walk in wisdom. I don't know how to do that. That's okay. Come to me, and I'll tell you how. I'll show you how. I'll give you direction. We need to be people who are going to the source of wisdom. God says, I will get it. And can I say this? There is no shortage of wisdom with God. God's got all wisdom. He's got it all. He understands it all. He knoweth what we should do. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 1 and verse number 20, wisdom crieth out in the streets. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words. That is, wisdom is crying out. Wisdom of Christ is crying out, saying, here it is. Just come and get it. Just come and get it. Wisdom's available. But sometimes we're too busy playing the Xbox or watching our movie or working in the yard or filling out working with our stamp collection or you do it, you name whatever out, and we're so busy with that we leave the Word of God, we leave the place of wisdom, we leave it up on the shelf, and we wonder why I don't have wisdom. We leave it there and collecting dust, and we say, I wonder why I can't have direction in my life. God says, walk in wisdom. Where's wisdom? Here it is. It's right here. Just come and get it. Come and ask God for it. We need to realize that. We need to understand that. So wisdom is available. Number two, wisdom must be observable. Wisdom must be observable. See, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 5, walk in wisdom towards those that are without, towards them that are without. That is, people ought to see the wisdom that we're walking in. We need to be concerned about our walk, especially as the Bible says here in verse number 5, our walk towards those that are without. Now, who are those that are without? And this is simply true. Those that are without are people who are not saved, people who have not come to know Christ as their Savior, those who are without the church, those who are on the outside of the church. They don't know that they're on their way to heaven. And the Bible says, walk in wisdom towards them. That is, they ought to be able to see that there is a difference in you. If somebody was to look at you, can they see that you're different? For instance, can I say this? What if you're disrespectful to your boss? Would somebody see Christ in you through that? It's not going to be there. What if you are that person who borrows things from your neighbor and they never get back to your neighbor? They see Christ in you? They don't see Christ in you. They don't see wisdom in you there. What if you're the husband who's married to the unsaved wife and you don't love her like you're supposed to love her, as Christ loved the church, the Bible says. We saw that a couple weeks ago. What if you don't love her like that? Does she see Christ in you? The answer is no. See, Paul's telling us here in the book of Colossians, guard your testimony. Look over in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, just a few pages over, page 1254. 1254 in Ephesians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 15. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 15. The Bible says this: "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Why are we supposed to walk? Not circumspectly. We're not supposed to be walking like fools. We're not supposed to be walking like the world. We're supposed to be walking in wisdom. Look at verse 17 here. Verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of Lord is." Is this what Jesus would do? We ask that question. Sometimes that was popular a few years ago. What would Jesus do? We ask that question there. Well, let me ask you something. Is what I'm doing what Jesus would do? If I don't love like I'm supposed to, is Jesus the way Jesus, would Jesus do that? See, I want you to say this. We often ask the question, or we get people to think about Christ by saying, what would Jesus do? But can I say this? The world out there asks the same question. What would Jesus do? And they are judging us by the answer to that question. They're judging our Jesus by the answer to that question and how they see it in our life. See, James chapter number 3, don't turn over there, don't have time to look at it. James chapter 3 and verse number 13, "Who is a wise man, endued with the knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation," that is a good lifestyle, "with works," or his works, "with meekness of wisdom." That is, we ought to be able to show people Christ in us towards those that are without. Why? Here it is, because people are lost and dying. People are on their way to hell. People will one day leave this world and wake up in a lake of fire. And so what do we need to do? We need to try to draw them to Christ. We need to be like the book of Jude says, pulling them out of the fire. How do you do that? What's your life like? See, walk in wisdom towards those that are without. That's what the Bible's teaching us. Look at the second thing. Not only do we need to have a wise walk, but Colossians chapter 4 would say we need to have a planned walk. A planned walk. Again, verse number 5, "Walk in wisdom towards them that are without." And the Bible says this, "redeeming the time." Redeeming the time. Just three words, but what words they are. We need to be people who are redeeming the time. What do you mean by redeeming the time? Well, here, the word redeem literally means to buy up. That is, we need to buy up the time. Or if we will, I can put it this way, we need to be conscious of our time. We need to be conscious how our time is being spent. One person who was teaching a time management class, he taught his class this, or he asked his class this question. He says, "If you bought your time, how would you spend it differently?" Well, answer that question in your own mind. If you had to buy your time, how would you spend it? For instance, if your time was worth $50 an hour, how would you spend it? What if you had to buy your hour, every hour, Raheem, every hour that you were living, you had to spend $100 to get? Now, would you want those hours? Some of us would say, "Oh, yeah, forget it. I don't want them." No, just no. I think we'd want those hours. So we're saying, "Boy, I put $100 down. I'm going to get this hour. It's worth $100. I'm putting $100 down to it." All right, here, that's fine. You bought an hour. What are you going to do with it? You going to play Xbox? Is that what you're going to do with your $100 hour? Or there's some things more valuable to do? See, that's what the Bible's saying. Redeem the time. Your time is precious. Be conscious of the time that you have. Ephesians chapter number 5, just in the middle of some verses that we didn't look at a second ago there, but Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 16, the Bible says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." Count the time. realize how important your time is. Why? Because the days are evil. Or if you will, the same time, same thing. Walk in wisdom towards those that are without, redeeming the time. Because why? People are dying and people are going to hell. So realize, be conscious of your time. Are you using it for the glory of God? Are you using it in a way that should be towards Christ there? Our time is truly a gift from Him. Are we using it for Him? It was Napoleon Bonaparte, who brought this fact out, that in every battle, there is 10 to 15 minutes there in the battle of which the battle will be won or lost. It is that momentum shift. It is that time when the truth becomes evident, when the writing's on the wall, if you will. There's 10 to 15 minutes in every battle that will point that out. And he said there, he was telling his troops, he said, we need to win that 10 to 15 minutes. We need to be a person who's saying that 10 to 15 minutes has to be ours, because whoever wins it will win the battle. So we need to win that 10 or 15 minutes. Well, here, can I ask you this? I don't know when the moment will be. I don't know when the 10 to 15 minutes will be. But can I say we need to be looking for the moment that God gives us and step up and be ready to be used by Christ? Be conscious. There's a small window of time, and we need to use it for God's glory. Be conscious of your time. Not only that, but secondly, I would think about this. Be calculating of your time. You say, calculating? What are you talking about? Turn over to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter number 90. Psalm chapter number 90. And look at verse number 12. I think many of us know this verse. Even if you don't know the reference, you probably know the verse. Psalm 90 and verse number 12. Look what the Bible says. Page 644 in our Bible. 644. In Psalm 90 and verse number 12, the Bible says this. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Realize that we have a finite period of time here on this earth. Teenagers today think we're going to live forever. But I can go to any high school here in the Midlands, and I can go to that high school, and I can find that there's some people in that high school who do not make it through the year. Not because they flunked out, not because they left and moved somewhere else, but because they died. I don't know if they die from a drunk driver. I don't know if they die from some other accident that happens. I don't know why they would die, but I know that our days are limited. Our days are finite, so count the days. Calculate the days. Realize that I have a day and I need to use it for God. In the book of James, in James chapter 4, the Bible says there, go to now, ye that say tomorrow, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That is, we're not guaranteed of another day. So the question is here, are you living this day for God? Redeem the time. Redeeming the time. The time is important. Calculate how you're using it there. Am I using my time for the glory of God? And so we can ask ourselves this question, how am I doing in my role for God? How am I doing in my role as a parent? We had baby dedication this morning. Hey, maybe we should be asking ourselves every day, how am I doing in my role as a parent? Am I teaching my children today what I should be teaching them? Or how is my role as a child? We've got fourth and fifth and sixth graders here and teenagers here. How is my role as a child? Am I doing as God would have me? How am I doing as a teacher there? Maybe that's your employment there. How am I doing as an employee or a businessman? How am I doing in my different areas of my life? Am I calculating, am I using my days for God? One pastor said it this way, God's plan for enlarging His kingdom is so simple. One person telling another person about the Savior. Yet we're busy and full of excuses. Just remember, someone's eternal destiny is at stake. The joy you'll have when you meet that person in heaven will far exceed any discomfort you feel today in sharing the gospel with them. You know what? That's true. Some of us are so bashful, and some of us are so fearful, and some of us say, boy, you know, it's cold outside. I don't want to go pass out tracts. And some of us would say, oh, you know what? He might laugh at me. I give that guy a tract at the job, and boy, he's gonna think I'm weird. And boy, we come up with all kinds of excuses and everything, and we say all kinds of reasons that I can't get involved and that I won't get involved in those things. And can I say, hey, put all of those excuses away, because when you see them in heaven, it'll be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. You say, boy, I'm glad. Boy, it was 40 degrees out there, and I was passing out tracks, and I couldn't feel my fingers. But I'm glad when I see that person in heaven who read my track that I gave him. Boy, that guy looked like he was 10 foot 2, and he thought he was going to scrunch me, and I thought he was going to kill me if I give him a track, but I gave him one, and I said, hey, I want to invite you to church. Maybe that guy came to church, and he heard the word of God and got saved. It'd be totally worth it. See, we need to be people who are calculating our days. Am I using this day for God as God would have me to? So we need to have a wise walk back in Colossians chapter 4. We need to have a planned walk. Verse number 6 would then tell me we need to have a right speech. We need to have a right speech. Verse number 6, the Bible says this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, there's two things here, and let me give you these two things, and our time is done. First of all, this speech needs to be a graceful speech. It needs to be a graceful speech. See, that's what I find here, where the Bible says here, let your speech be always with grace. And God likens it here in this passage to salt. In the context of this passage, I think Paul is talking about one of the main traits of salt. Now, salt does several things. It preserves. We would know salt purifies that way. But I don't think those are the two traits that Paul's got in mind when he's talking here about Colossians chapter number 4 and verse number 6. I think the main trait that he's got in mind with the context here is the fact that salt makes things taste good and salt makes you thirsty. Doesn't it do those two things? Boy, you get those french fries, you put some salt over it. Boy, those french fries are good. My son doesn't care for potatoes, but you can put them in a french fryer and you put some salt on them, he likes them. He thinks those things are good. And boy, you know, that's what happens there. And not only that, it makes you thirsty. You have a bunch of salt and now you're thirsty there. Now here it is. What is the Bible teaching us here? What ought our speech to be like? It's supposed to be that which gets people thirsty and wanting and desiring the gospel. That is, we ought to live our lives, or in the case of what it's saying here, we ought to use our speech in a way that gets people excited about God. People hear you talk. They get excited about God, or they get excited about football. They hear you talk. They get excited about God, or they get excited about your job, or maybe your investment. Or any of those other things. We need to be people who are pointing people towards God. I think about Psalm chapter 34 and verse number 8, where the psalmist says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And boy, we go around saying, God is so good. Some people say, man, I think that guy actually believes that. Maybe he really is good. I think about Psalm 122 and verse number 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Hey, young people, you're sitting here this morning. And boy, are you somebody like a Psalm 122 1 person? I was glad when they said to me, it's Sunday. Woohoo! Man, that's great. We get to go to the church. We get to hear the word of God. Or your friends at school, like, hey, man, let's go out and pray tomorrow. Oh, man, that's Sunday. I have to go to church on Sunday. Mom makes me go to church. No. Oh, I know that's a real witness to your friends, isn't it? Your friends are like, boy, wish I could go there. No, they don't think that at all. I don't want to go there. Man, we need to be people who's drawing people in. I think about a Paul and Silas in Acts chapter number 16, where Paul and Silas were there, and they were in jail. Not nice jail, not air-conditioned jails like we have today, not clean jails like we have today. Boy, filthy cesspool places that they were in Paul's day. And what's he doing? Paul and Silas, Acts chapter number 16, what are they doing? They're singing praises to God. When the earthquake happened, Who'd the jailer go to? Not the guys who were complaining about this stinking place. He went to Paul and Silas. He said, guys, what do I need to do to be saved? You got something I need. Well, what's your speech? Your speech graceful? Or is a murmuring and complaining attitude towards the Lord? Are we making the Christian life seem really as good as it is? Because it's good. I was just this week, I was visiting a couple of different people in the hospitals and everything. And boy, every person I visit in the hospital, I go there and I'd read a little scripture with them. I pray with them there. But I heard over and over this week, God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. You know what? I don't know why we face a lot of heartache, and I don't know why we face a lot of things here in this earth. And I don't know why things get so difficult sometimes, but I do know this. God's good. Amen. God's good no matter what I go through. We need to have a graceful speech. Other people need to see it. But I need, secondly, here we need to have a guided speech. See, the end of verse number 6 tells me here that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Our speech needs to be that which will draw people to Christ, but you've got to know what to say and when to say it. How do you know? Come back to wisdom. You come back to Christ. Say, God, I need your wisdom. God, I need you to teach me. I need you to show me what I need to say. Look at this verse over in 1 Peter chapter number 3. Verse number 15. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 15. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 15. The Bible says this. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 15, page 1314. 1314, if you're still looking for it there. 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15. The Bible says this. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Okay, so the Bible says here in this verse, second part of the verse here, the Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready. Corey, be ready. We got over here. Deshaun, be ready. Hey, all of us, be ready. Be ready for what? Be ready to give an answer to every man who is asking the reason, the hope that's in you. Hey, be ready to give him that answer. Well, how do I be ready? That's the first part of the verse. See, the first part of the verse says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, I need to be a person who's saying, God, I'm set apart. That's sanctified. That's really what the word means. I am set apart to you. I'm looking for your wisdom. I'm wanting your direction. And God says, James chapter number 1 and verse number 5, he's going to give it. So God gives me that wisdom that I'm seeking. And what does that do for me? I know how I should answer every man. I know how I should teach that man. I know that's what I should tell that man. See, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And then you'll have wisdom on what to speak. See, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter number 4 and verse number 6 there. Turn back over there. Colossians chapter number 4, verse number 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer, that you know how you ought to answer every man. My friend, I don't know what your situation is going on this morning. I don't know what difficulties, I don't know what problems that you're facing here this morning, but I do know this. God has a purpose for your life. And your purpose for your life is to serve Christ. Or particularly what we've been talking about here in these passages, verse 5 and 6 here this morning, is God's purpose for your life is to tell other people about Jesus, to show it. They ought to look at your life. They ought to hear the things that come out of your mouth and say, that's somebody who loves the Lord. That's something I need. May we be the witness for Christ that he'd have us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the Word of God. Father, I pray that we would be people who realize this important thing that you give us.